Well, let me just say that these two guys, in many ways, brilliant as they were, have made it difficult for Christians today to reapproach the Adam and Eve story and Romans 5, which says that we are in sin in Adam, without a lot of extra questions that the Bible seems not to care much to answer. And so now, move forward to our time, and we have evangelical, that is, believing Christian, Jesus-following science professors who are saying, making the proposition that there could never have been a single pair of people that were our human parents. And so what was Paul talking about? And so this is the world that we have inherited with Romans chapter 5. It is not easy. And so let me read to you a little bit from Dr. Doug Moo, who was one of my teachers a long while back. He still runs the New Testament PhD program at Wheaton now. And he says that you and I ignore science at our own risk because it's the world of what's going on right now. And what the world of science can do and has done all along, it helps us to know where we've been cheating on our interpretation along the way. And in fact, Milton was a contemporary of Galileo and went to visit him while he was under house arrest for having the temerity to say that the Roman Catholics were wrong in their cosmology, that in fact the sun was not revolving around the earth, but was the other way around. And so Milton got a sense for this, that the interpretation, our Bible interpretation, isn't necessarily what the Bible says. And so we always have to be aware of that. But Moo goes on to say, Paul pretty clearly reads Genesis as teaching the existence of an individual man named Adam. And it's difficult to read Romans 5 with any kind of integrity if we don't hold this view. So Moo is giving us two fences within we have to pay attention to science on one hand, but on the other hand, we can't just abandon the scripture either, and he's right about that. He says, Christians who are serious about integrating scientific discovery with their faith will therefore have to think hard about how to integrate some of the latest finding with the idea of a single individual called Adam. Science and the world around us has to be in our equation of how we understand the world. We have to live in the world. But science is an enterprise that morphs and changes. Science takes data and it's creating a story from it, is what it's doing. But we have unprocessed mountains of data right now that are being processed, and the story changes all the while. And it's been my experience in my lifetime that somehow or another, this story always comes back to the surface, no matter how much stuff gets piled upon it by the enterprise called science. So we ignore it at our peril on one hand, but on the other hand, we ignore this at our greater peril, I would say. So we want to read the story that we have. And with all that stuff that's come to us on this chapter, I hope you're ready to read this chapter. I want to just look at Romans as a whole piece. We have looked at chapters 1 through 4, and that has been about our salvation by faith, our justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And now the second piece we are entering in this series is going to be about becoming more like Jesus, chapters 5 through 8. And so just that's a helpful frame to take. We're shifting gears a little bit. In chapters 1 through 4, you see the term faith a lot, and you see the term believing a lot, and now we're going to see the term living a lot and the term life a lot, how you live your life. And so that's the bit we're entering. So this is about our sanctification or being made holy. To sanctify something is to make it holy. And God is trying to make us more holy by making us more like Jesus. And so this passage is a centerpiece of Christian theology and understanding. And it's still a hot topic, as it has been for 2,000 years. And so let's go ahead and look at this first section of chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I want to call this the hope of glory. We have confidence in our future glory because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So, chapter 5 in Romans. Therefore, he says, after all the first four chapters talking about the fact that you're saved, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that great news? Yes, it is. So this is a very positive chapter we're getting into. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We are not under condemnation now. We are blessed people. We are sons and daughters of the King. He goes on, and we boast not in our works, but in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. I suspect the Roman believers were suffering a good deal more than any of us have lately. But he says this: suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character, when it's poured out into our hearts, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. I'm at verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So all this good stuff is happening to us because of what Jesus did. It's been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Fantastic. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That would be you and me. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. He goes on in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't make us be good first. He just took a chance on us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, as we shared in this communion table today, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So we've not only been justified by him, we will be saved from the coming wrath. And here's the logic. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through death, the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through his life? If his death meant everything, now that he is resurrected, how much more? We were brought from our lowly estate of being out of luck, being in sin, to a saved person. But he says the next bit is even better. As a child of God, we're going on. We're going into the great things that God has planned for us. Verse 11, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have been reconciled with God, and that is fantastic news. That is why we have these 8 to 15 lists, these lists that have just got blanks on them when we pick them up, but they are to list out the 8 to 15 people that we rub elbows with in our real life, that God, the people that God has put into our life. And this is a message worth sharing. God has changed us so much. He has put such riches in us. his very self, his Holy Spirit, that he wants us to rub off on all the people around us. So if we're not particularly skilled at sharing the gospel or can't even imagine going to Africa to tell somebody else about it somewhere else, he's saying, start where you are. And that's what we're going to do. That's what, in fact, this Cojourners thing that Dave mentioned, that Stan and Dave are going to be talking about, I bought the first one. I got my money out quick yesterday at the men's huddle. And this is going to be great. This is a little journal. It's just a way to begin to think about, okay, how can I share this gospel with the people around me? Because God has put them in my life. So the people on my list and everyone else I run into, I want to do that. This is why we pray. This is why we have been praying for Maya, because we have hope that God is great and he has brought us to life. This is why we pray for all kinds of things. This is why we pray for broken relationships that need healing. This is the power. This is the hope of glory. This is why we believe. This is why we are, of all people on this earth, we are optimists, because of what Christ has done for us. We have the hope of glory. And now let's read this second part of this chapter and listen to what Paul has to tell us about our new life in Christ, who is the better Adam, the second Adam. We have confidence because we have new life in Christ. Now, this passage is famous as being a passage about original sin, but the main topic is not sin, but rather righteousness and life, as we've already seen. But he goes on to describe this. Let's start, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Do you get that? He doesn't say it's genetic. He doesn't say whether it's a legal pronouncement. He doesn't give a mechanism. And I can't tell you how many books I have. I've been looking through them this week. How did we ever get wrapped around the axle like this? I've got these books that just talk nothing about except almost this verse. And they're all marked up. Apparently I read them. No. Paul says it's because all sinned. I've been around a while now. And if I ever had a time in my life when I wasn't sure that I was ever going to commit a sin, I passed that place a long time ago. And it wasn't just a sin. It was sins. And that's the way death came to all people, because all sinned, Paul says. Let's move on. But that's critical right there, that phrase, because all sinned. Is anyone in doubt about whether or not you're ever going to sin? Even if you're innocent as a youngster, you don't yet know good from evil. You know, as a parent of a little one, that they will make poor choices at some point. And much as you think of your child, they're going to be like you. They're going to sin. Now, Paul goes on, verse 13. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. The law was given right about at the book of Exodus. And so he's talking about all the way, the whole book of Genesis didn't have the law, all the way back to the creation. He says, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. What happened to Cain when he murdered his brother Abel? He walked. What did he owe for that murder? Really, eventually, if he would have been born later, that would have cost him his life. But what happened to Cain eventually? He died. So that's Paul's point. Sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even without the law, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come, or a type of the one to come. He's talking about Jesus. But the gift of Jesus is not like the trespass of Adam. This is verse 15. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So as depressing as it was to be under the cloud of sin and death with Adam, it is far, far more joyful, all the upwelling of life that has come from Christ and what he has done for us, his Holy Spirit in us. It is fantastic, overflowing to the many. Verse 16, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So, Adam and Eve made one mistake, and it brought trouble to all of us. How much sin was committed from the time of Adam to the time of Christ? A lot. And Christ's death on the cross was so effective, it overturned all of that sin, all of that wickedness, all of that evil. The effect of it was gone if we will have Christ in our life. Verse 17. For if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? He is giving us so much more than we really even needed. He's opened up the riches of heaven. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. This is not universalism saying that everybody's going to be okay. The many are those who will say yes. The many are those who believe and prove it by faith. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have come from a place where we were under a shroud of death. And we have come to a place where all is gift, glorious, gracious gift in Jesus the Christ. That is good news. Amen? Can you live where grace reigns? Can you live like that? Do you live as though the Holy Spirit is in you? Because he is. Are you paying attention to that? This happened. Adam's sin got transferred to us. Why? Because all sinned. I don't know what the mechanism is. I've read a lot of books about them. I do know that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. We were never going to be better than Adam. It wasn't going to happen. It was like I showed you last week trying to swim from Los Angeles to Hawaii. No matter how close you got, you weren't even going to register on that map. And that's the problem we had. We don't know all the answers and the details of how it came to be. That's from our curiosity. I'm taking the Word of God at its word. Because all sinned, I have no doubts about my own self being a sinner. And I have no doubts that I need what Jesus did for me. I have no doubts about that. And I have no doubts that he has brought me from death to life. And that is a glorious future for all of us who are in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this tremendous grace that reigns. It is in charge. It is the best thing ever. It is your gift. Just you taking care of your children, you loving your children, you creating a future for your children, and allowing us a way to be your children. We are so grateful for that. We ask that you would make us so grateful that we would pray just as hard for our neighbors as we have been praying for Maya and those who've been physically ill. We would care that much about people who don't know you. Because you do. You care about them that way. We ask that you would help us this week to take and put our arms around this great truth that though we were in desperate, real trouble that we weren't going to get out of, you have made all things, all greatness, all glory, and all hope possible through Jesus our Lord. And it's in his name that we thank you now. Amen.